There was once a woman serving a life sentence in prison. And as all prisoners I've ever met, she wanted to get out. And she had thought of a lot of plans in her days and gone through all of the plans, plan A, plan B, plan C. But none of the plans seemed to ever work out, and she basically ditched it even before she tried it. And then she got so tired of being in that same place day after day after day, she decided, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and go with Plan X. Plan X was a plan that was kind of a desperate plan. She had met in her days there at the prison a caretaker. His job was to take the prisoners that had died, put them into a casket. He would then go fill the death certificate, come back, nail the lid on the casket, take it in a wagon to outside the gates, and bury the casket. She'd become a friend with this caretaker and decided to ask him for his help. He, at first, of course, was hesitant because he didn't want to get in trouble, but he was an old man and he figured it'd be worth it. And so he decided to agree to her plan. There was a bell that would ring every time someone would die. So she decided the next time she heard the bell, she would put Plan X into operation. Sure enough, a few weeks later, in the middle of the night, she hears the bell. She jimmies open her cell door and quietly sneaks off into where she knew the casket would be. And sure enough, the caretaker had been off filling out the death certificate, so she quietly slips into the casket with the dead body. The casket lid comes down and is hammered closed, and off she gets wheeled into freedom. But then the plan was for him to open the lid of the casket before it was lowered into the ground. But she felt herself being lowered into the ground. And this worried her. But she thought, well, maybe this isn't Plan X, this is Plan Y. Maybe someone's watching and he has to go through the shell. Surely he'll come and bring the casket up out of the hole and free her when he can. She knew she had enough air for about 2 hours. So she was a little worried, but Plan Y was going into effect and nothing seemed to be the problem. And then she heard dirt being scooped into the hole. Well, she thought, well, this isn't the plan, but perhaps he has to continue with the charade and he'll come back in a few hours and dig this out and everything will be fine. This is Plan Z. And as she's laying there, she's thinking to herself, as things finally get quiet, freedom. I'm finally free. Free. She says, you know what? This is so weird. I can't believe I'm in this casket with a dead body. I might as well see who it is. So she lights a match. It was a caretaker. What happens after Plan Z is the question. I don't care how much you plan. Your plans aren't always going to go off as you think they will. Today we're going to talk about Plan B turning to Plan Z and this idea of flexibility within the Christian life. You say, where'd you hear that story? Is it a true story? I don't know. How would we know if it was true? If the author of it is still underground? I don't know. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 5 starting, and then we'll go through verse 9 today. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. Now again, remember the context. What's the context here? The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He had been first through Corinth on his first journey. People had been saved. The church had started. He was basically the reason why there was a church there at all. But then he was writing to them because of all the trouble, trouble, trouble. And I could keep saying trouble, trouble, trouble because they had so many problems in that church. He was writing from Ephesus to Corinth a letter, and it was being read to the church. Now it is a book of the Bible, because it was an inspired writing. And he's going to say, I'm going to go to Macedonia, and when I do, I'm going to come to see you. Verse 6, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. So that's what I would call plan B. He wants to come see them desperately. He wants to be able to, you know how it's one thing to call somebody, text somebody, write somebody a letter. I know most of you young people don't know what that is, but it's a piece of paper, fits in an envelope, there's a stamp that goes on it. But it's not the same as face-to-face, right? Especially when you're dealing with problems and issues. When you want to be able to see the reaction. You want to be able to have that personal reaction face-to-face. It's the even with all the businesses, teleconferencing and stuff, business are finding that it's still the best thing to do is go face-to-face. So he wanted to be there. He felt like he was their spiritual father, and he was. And there were so many problems. This letter was going to address them, but were they accepting what he had to say? I'm going to go. I'm going to visit. And I would like to be there for the winter, plan B. And then it says that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So there's a little ambiguity there, isn't there? For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus, where he was writing from, until Pentecost. Pentecost, by the way, is one of the feasts of the Jewish calendar. This was a 50-day period from Easter, Passover, until the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of First Fruits. It's after they had been planting back in the spring. This was the first time in which they would start harvesting some of the things that were planted, the Feast of First Fruits, and this was around June, late May, early June. Somewhere in there is usually where Pentecost falls based on the lunar calendar. So he's trying to get there after Pentecost during the winter time. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now remember the context. The context is always so important. We had just talked about the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection, how that should influence every area of our life. That means that we should be good people with money management. The best way for you to manage your money is to give to God. Why? Because there is always going to be a huge return on that investment. And no bank can lose that money. No investor can invest it foolishly, and you're not going to get the money back. You're going to get it back with much interest if you do it God's way. And we learned that last time as we talked about the special gift, the special offering that he wanted to bring with him. And this was part of his plan, right? He had all these plans. I've got to go to Macedonia. By the way, Macedonia is it's actually a country today just north of Greece, just below Serbia. And this was an area that he was called to go on his first journey. He wanted to get back there. By the way, there was a much more direct way. He could have sailed from Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey on the coast, right up to Thessalonica and gone on land route like he did before. But he's saying he's going to route himself out of the way so he could spend time in Corinth. Corinth is about an hour to the west of Athens, Greece. You can kind of understand where Corinth is. So it would have been a ship ride from Ephesus to Corinth and then a land route that would have been farther to get up to Macedonia and then back through Corinth because he wanted to spend time with them. So he had these plans. He wanted eventually to take all of these offerings to Jerusalem. He was very, very careful in his planning of his money, planning of making sure he was above board, making sure that he had all the safeguards set up, that other people were handling the money. He wasn't going to be even accused. All of these things were set up. But he was also a good steward of his time. And your time is, I believe, as valuable as your money, perhaps more valuable. I believe God is seeking after your time as much or perhaps more than your money. I think we should put them at least on equal scale. We need to be good stewards, not of just our money, but we also need to be wise investors of our time. Did you know you all have the same amount of time? You say, no, I'm way too busy. I do not have the time that somebody else does. Yes, you do. You have the same amount of time that everybody else does. It's the allocation. It's how we prioritize the time that makes all the difference. We can't afford to waste time. We can't afford to waste time. Ephesians 5, it says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That's walking in wisdom. "Not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16 says, "redeeming the time." Why does it say redeeming the time? Because it says the days are evil. Do you think today is getting better or getting worse than yesterday? Everybody says getting worse, and it is true. We see the situation. We see the problems. We see what's happening in our inner cities. We see violence. We see terrible things happening, another shooting this week at a college, and we see things getting worse. My own personal opinion is the problem in our country aren't the gun laws. The problem in our country is we are turning away from God. We've blocked him out of schools. We're telling our kids that we just came about by accidents, that we're just blobs, and we have no accountability to anybody. And then someone gets in their mind, I want to be famous, and I'm going to shoot a bunch of people to be famous. If evolution is true, really there's nothing wrong with that thought. But since God created us, there is an accountability. There is a God we have to answer to. This life isn't the end. Of course, that changes things drastically, doesn't it? Why are we surprised that these things are happening? Because we've taken God out of our public arenas. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, and we believe the days are getting worse. So therefore, we should be better at time management, time stewardship. For the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the highest priority of a Christian, is to be a good manager of our time for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We can't afford to waste the time that God has given us. I have something to tell on myself, and something I'm not proud of, something I mentioned to someone recently as they were describing to me an opportunity that they had missed and they were feeling guilty about it. And I said, you know, when I was a pastor in another church, I was asked by a mother to go visit her son who was in the hospital. I intended to go. I was busy that day. I could have just gone right then. I should have. I waited a day. It was on my plan to go the next day. I don't know about his spiritual well-being. Obviously, the mom wanted me to visit, so there was a concern. He died that night. And I've had to live with that. What if I had gone as I should have made the priority, because that was an opportunity. That was an open door. You say, well, don't beat yourself up. But you know what? It's hard to not, because I missed an opportunity, and it was such a horrible thing to hear that he had died that night. I want you to take every opportunity. Every opportunity you possibly can, because there's so many opportunities, there's so many open doors. Notice in Paul's statements, he's a little tentative, isn't he? He has a plan. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to visit you. I'd like to stay for the winter. But then he says things like, it may be, or you may bring me, or whithersoever I go, but I trust. These types of words indicate a little uncertainty on his part. You know what? We can be very good planners. We can have very good ideas of where we're going to go, what we're going to do. We have a good plan set out. But I think all of us have to be a little tentative and always add the word, if the Lord permit, if the Lord will. And by the way, if you don't say, if the Lord will, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to beat you up, because I'm sure I say, you know, I'll see you tomorrow. You don't have to say, if the Lord wills. But that is true. It is true. If it's in the back of your mind, I might not see you tomorrow. You know, James actually tells us about this in verse 13 of chapter 4. Go to now that you say, today or tomorrow we go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's the plan. We have a plan. We're going to do this. We're going to be there for so long a time. This is what we're going to do while we're there. And that's actually not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to plan. It's not a bad thing to look at the horizon and try to plan for the future. But if we think that is what's going to happen, we're missing it. As Christians, you've heard Dad say many times, flexibility is I don't know if what he says, but 90% of Christianity. Flexibility is so important because we have an idea of what we want to do. We have an idea of what we think God wants us to do, but until it actually happens, look to verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? This is helping us to think about planning, think about the big picture, and although we should do it, it's important to do it, Paul did it, we should do it. The question is, what is your life? You might have a grand scheme. You might have it all plotted out. Here's what you want to do by this date, by this date, by this date. You want to have this much income by this date. You want to have this size of a home by this date. You want to retire by this date, and then you're going to be bored by this date. It's all planned out exactly how you want to live your life. Then what is your life? What is your life? You know, starting to get cool here in the Chicago area as we are on the 4th of October. I've always wanted to say this, 10-4. Remember the old CBs and everyone had a CB and we'd be driving around the road talking on the CB and we'd try to sound like a trucker, 10-4, good buddy. We didn't even know what 10-4 meant. We didn't know if it was a time, a date, or just an acknowledgement that we understood. 10-4. And you walk outside and you just start to get a hint of seeing your breath. And as you see your breath, as it gets colder, that vapor will be there for a little bit, but it will soon vanish. What is your life? According to the Word of God, according to the Bible, your life is a vapor. Boy, that tells us that we don't have a lot of time. We don't know how much time we have. Planning, yes, it's good. We should plan. We should also plan to go to the next plan and go to the next plan because we need to have flexibility in our life because sometimes that river winds a lot. You don't know what's around the next bend. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Back to James 4:14, and then vanisheth away. 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, see, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. Again, you don't have to say it with every sentence, but you should think it with every sentence. We don't know exactly what the Lord will permit. He wanted to winter in Corinth. He wanted to spend a lot of time there. He didn't want to just pass through because he knew the problems were substantial. And he wanted to sit down and talk them through and work it through. And if you ever think that you can handle a problem that's as massive as this problem in Corinth, by just a quick stop and then you continue on, you're very mistaken. He knew he had needed a lot of time and he wanted to spend a lot of time. It turns out that he did spend time there. We also find out in the next book, the next letter that he writes, that it was with heaviness. So there were still problems and he didn't accomplish everything he wanted to accomplish. We believe he visited a third time to Corinth as well. But this was from November to February because just like many places, you can't travel certain times of the year. You have to travel when the weather was good. And from November to February, the weather on the sea was not good. You couldn't go by ship without a big risk. We know that eventually Paul would take a journey and there was going to be a big storm and he would be shipwrecked, but this was when he was going to return under arrest to Rome. But he had these plans. He wanted to go. He wanted to spend time. And I've often thought, why would he want to go to Corinth? The people there despised him. People there hated him. And you know, that is true. But you know what? A lot of people loved him. A lot of people still had the respect that they should have for him because they recognized without him, we would not be saved. I am so big on this. Love the person that is responsible for bringing the gospel to you. If it's not the person that told you the gospel, it's the person that told that person the gospel. Let's look at that pedigree. Let's say I'm going to look past a few issues, a few problems, a few times that I'm insulted or offended because this person cared enough to bring me the gospel. Love that person. And there were people there that still loved him. But you know what? Even though he knew there would be adversity, even though he knew there were going to be problems, When he got there, he still went. He still wanted to go. He's not going to let a few disgruntled jerks stop him from ministering, hopefully to them too, but also to the large, probably majority that really loved him as and respected him as they should have. I often wondered, would I want to go to Corinth? I might have said, hey, I'm going to send Timothy, which he does, and he'll sort it all out. He'll figure it all out. He'll be my representative. No, he said, no, I plan, if the Lord permits, to be with you. But the plans change, don't they? One person said this, in my ministry, I have had to change my plans and alter my schedule because of situations over which I had no control. Did this mean I was out of the will of God in making my plans? That's a good question. I think God's will often involves several different paths. And you can have A, B, C, or D, and they're all fine. They're all within God's will. Sometimes it's not as cut and dry as this is what you should do. There are several different things that God might want you to do. We've seen this in the New Testament plenty of times. Even though the person went over here and didn't go over here, they were still in God's will. It doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It just means that circumstances and situations change. And we need to be flexible. He said even an apostle who had been to heaven and back occasionally had to revise his date book. So be ready for that. Be ready for flexibility if you want to be a Christian that is a wise steward of your time, because plan B can easily turn to plan Z. Beware of two extremes. There's two extremes in this whole idea of planning. One is the person that is so tentative and so careful and so worried about making the wrong decision that they don't make a decision. That's paralyzing. It doesn't do anything for God. And I've known those people. They have meetings to plan out the meetings. I don't like that. We have a couple great men in this church for years and years. They have planned out our sports tournaments. You know, Gary Burginal and Fred Wolf, and man, they are good at what they do. And I mean that. But when I was athletic director, I couldn't sit in those meetings because they're so particular about every detail, which somebody better be, I guess, but it wasn't me. I'm not that person. If I have a fault, it's on the other side of the equation, and the impulsive one to just go to action without considering what the Lord would want, without considering the impact down the road. There's a balance between both of those things, between being paralyzed by worrying about making the wrong decision and over-planning, and then the other side is we don't plan at all. There's a balance, and that's the balance that we need to find. No matter what your personality, no matter the way that you were created, you're going to be created one way or the other. And if I ask you, or maybe I could ask your spouse, which are you? The impulsive, spontaneity, you know? Spontaneity is just you didn't plan. That's all it is. That's all that is. Avoiding those two extremes when plan B turns to plan Z. The world has a lot to say about planning. One quote is this, failing to plan is planning to fail. You've heard that. We don't know who said that, but that is a famous quote. The world has a lot to say. Eisenhower said this, plans are nothing, planning is everything. You know, he had an interesting take on war planning. He said, you will never go by the plan, ever, but you better plan. Planning is the key. The plan isn't the key. Working out what could happen is important. But when you get into the conflict, you get into the battle, you start going off on doing the plan, you had better be ready to throw the plan out the window. That's not an exact quote, but that's the Scudder version of Eisenhower. Churchill, let your advanced worrying become advanced thinking and planning. I love that. You can worry about it all day long, but it's not going to help unless you're thinking and planning on those contingencies. And if you can combine Churchill and Eisenhower together, which would would be a great combination, and I'm sure they did collaborate. You have, let's not worry, but let's plan, and let's think, and then once we get into the battle, we're going to throw all that thinking and planning away. That's how you combine those two. Donald Rumsfeld, he was a United States representative, 13th Congressional District in Illinois. Phil Crane was the one that took his seat. Donald Rumsfeld was the defense secretary under Ford and under Bush. And he said, think ahead. Don't let day-to-day operations drive out planning. I was really impressed with 9/11 when I saw him running around helping people. When other people might have been in that war room, maybe he should have been in the war room at that point, but he was carrying stretchers at the Pentagon. That impressed me. He had such concern about his people. He's willing to put himself in harm's way. Sometimes we can get so involved in just getting through the day that we're not planning, and that's wrong too. An author on personal time management, Alan Lakin, he said, planning is bringing the future into the present so that you can do something about it now. Good time management author. And then an explorer, I believe, said it the best. He said, adventure is just bad planning. Adventure is just bad planning. Norwegian explorer. We're told that Paul had an open door. What is that? Why is he using that phrase? And he uses it in other places. In Acts 14:27, he talks about an open door of faith unto the Gentiles as they were there reporting on what God had done on the missionary journey. He's like, God just threw the doors open and we had great ministry bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. What a glorious report that must have been. And the word picture is you think throwing doors open. And when there's a door open, you can just go right through. There's nothing impeding your progress. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he talks about a door open unto me in Troas to preach the gospel. Great doors of opportunity. And you can just see that giant door or doors being thrust open. Colossians 4, 3. With all praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance. He's praying for a door to open, a door that they could speak the mystery of Christ. And I hope that you pray for the open doors. I hope that when you're in a situation, you'll pray to walk through the open door. Because usually, we don't have to pray for the door to open. We have to pray to go through the door that God has opened. But you see how he's using this over and over. And then John, who wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we have Jesus here, I know thy works, talking about the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. So this is the Lord doing this. He's thrusting the doors open. And so what is the word picture? Some have suggested, and I think this is pretty interesting if it's true, that the reference was well known to the Greco-Roman society. See, there was a place called the Circus Maximus. And if you're thinking elephants and seals and clowns, no, that's not what the circus was. It had to do with the circuit, the track, and they would eventually have the chariot races there. It was a huge stadium in Rome, and they had 150,000 people that could sit in this massive stadium. And there they had all sorts of competitions. They actually had animal hunts. They would put up all these trees, and they would have a hunter going through hunting wild animals. Of course, there was Christians also being martyred at the Circus Maximum. But you know what? In the chariot race, they had a huge door, and the hero of the chariot race was behind those doors, and the doors were thrust open, and there he would come out, a door of opportunity. But you know what? There was also another door on the other side, and those doors were thrust open to the adversary. And the one that was going to compete against the champion would come up from the other side. And you know what we find in our text today? We find both, don't we? Because Paul is mentioning this great door of opportunity, this great door and effectual open unto me as the Circus Maximus door is thrust open. But then he says, and there are many adversaries in verse 9. Isn't that interesting? If that is the word picture he's thinking of there, and you can just picture that. Yes, there's opportunity, but there's adversaries. You know what? Here's the question. Was Paul an optimist or pessimist? Well, in this verse, he was both. He was optimistic to say, look at this great opportunity. The doors are thrust open. God has given me all these great opportunities. I'm going to stay here at Ephesus to go and take advantage of this opportunity. Like a good businessman or woman, if you see an opportunity and you see a good thing, you're going to get in there and do that until you can't do it anymore. You're going to make hay while the sun shines. You might not have that opportunity tomorrow, so you're going to get in there. And that's what Paul would do. What was his opportunity? In Ephesus, his opportunity, we read in other places, was that he had been allowed into a teaching school, and he was there actually teaching for Christ in a school that was set up for philosophy and other things. He also eventually would cause a riot because he had such great opportunities. People were burning their books and not involved in all of the pagan stuff. And there was a huge riot for those that made those gods and things. And we know his door was thrown so wide, eventually it caused huge problems. There's the adversary. So he was an optimist, but he was also a pessimist in that he talked about the adversary. So he wasn't an optimist, he wasn't a pessimist. You shouldn't be an optimist, you shouldn't be a pessimist. Some of you are one or the other. You should be a realist. A realist is a great way to operate. So on one side you're optimistic, one side you're pessimistic. You're here in the middle, that's the realist. These open doors were great, but there was also an adversary. Do you know what? Did that adversary keep him from going through that door? In Ephesians 6:10, it tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yes, there's going to be an adversary. There's going to be an enemy. That enemy is a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. We know that Paul alluded to wild beasts in Ephesus. He had a lot of great opportunities. He had a lot of real big problems there too. But then he also remembered 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So although there was an adversary, he never let that stop him from going through that effectual door. So we have to be like that. We can be people of a lot of excuses, and I've heard all of them. I've given many of them reasons to not act. But although he was in danger, he still stayed there because of the open door. We've had an open door at Dayspring. We were contacted by email recently of a Catholic junior high that asked if we had any students that would come to speak at the junior high. They said that they wanted, since we were so close to their school, they wanted one of our students to come and talk about why they chose religious education over secular education. And then they also asked if our students would speak about their faith. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, we'll do that. There's no problem there. We'll send them right on. Can you imagine, though, going into a school, a Catholic school, and sharing about your faith? It's glorious when these doors open and you just got to go. You can't hesitate to go through those doors. You know you're not going to get those opportunities very often. So let's not complain about the obstacles. Let's realize there will be obstacles, but let's take every advantage of opportunity. And then eventually, you know what you have to do? You have to leave the results to the Lord. I believe it will not be until heaven until we can realize all of the opportunities that we've used for Christ, if they've been effective or not. We are to be not an attorney for Christ, but we are to be someone that preaches Christ. We should be the people that open our mouths when we have those open doors, and we don't have all that pressure on ourselves to say, if they don't accept Christ, then I'm a failure. No, no. What your job is to do is to share Christ. to tell somebody else that there is hope and that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is God, and he came and he died and he rose again. And if you put your simple faith in him, you should have everlasting life. That's the message that you will bring, that utterance that you will bring when you have that open door. It's a simple message. It's a message that might be made fun of. You might be mocked. It might start a riot, but you know what? That's all we're to do. We're to leave the results to God. Walk through that door. And I promise you, with this number of people in this room, this number of people watching today on the stream and watching worldwide on our television shows and listening to the radio program, there are many of you that are at an open door, but you're not sure. You have a lot of reasons. You have a lot of excuses. There's a person you know God wants you to talk to, but you haven't had the time. You have all the time the rest of us do. It's the allocation of the time. Don't ever let the schedule interrupt your service, your stewardship of your time, because we don't know what's tomorrow. We can plan. We can have all these plans, A, B, C. We could even be in the box, in the bottom of the ground with dirt on top of us, plan Z. And you run out of letters. That's what they do with hurricanes. So they just start back at A. And if there's a season that has so many, you might get to A again. We don't know what all the details are, but you know what? When that door is open, don't be paralyzed with fear. Be careful not to be brash and not think it through, but be prayerful. Be deliberate and go through that door of opportunity, even though you know there's going to be an adversary that you will face. This is what Paul did. This was his heart. This was the way that he wanted to live his life. Some years ago, there was an energetic young man who was a clerk at a local hardware store. Back in the day, they had a lot of items that they had in their stock that was kind of obsolete or something rarely ever used. And this hardware store had thousands of dollars worth of those items. This energetic young clerk, though, had an idea. He said, I'd like to get rid of all this useless stock. I'm going to put it on a table in the middle of the store, and we're going to sell everything for 10 cents each. The boss was a little hesitant, but then he said, well, okay, go ahead, have at it. And he did, and it was a huge success. They sold out. He decided to do it again the next time, and he did it again and sold out everything. He was so encouraged and so excited about this idea. He wanted to actually open a store to sell things for 5 and 10 cents. And his boss said these words, there's no way that will ever work. If I were the boss, I'd say the same thing. I don't understand dollar stores. I don't get it. I don't know why you go to a dollar store. But you do. My mother-in-law lives at a dollar store. And you've got a lot of $1 items. But you know what? I actually went in one and I found they sell things for more than a dollar. Say, I don't understand that. And things for less than a dollar. I don't get that either. But these 5 and 10 cent stores, they will never catch on. I'm not going to invest in you, he told the clerk, because it's just a bad idea. Well, the clerk's name was Frank Woolworth. And he created an empire, the first global business model. Opened 3,000 stores worldwide, was a huge success. And that poor hardware store boss, William Moore, said this, as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down cost me about $1 million. Opportunity. And that's a worldly opportunity. That's a business opportunity. But you know what? We have a greater opportunity. We have something that is worth more than $1 million a word. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is priceless per word. You add all those words up, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is beyond value. What are you doing with your time? How are you using those open doors? I've listed a couple things that I want you to remember today. First, don't let those opportunities for God pass you by. Don't let it happen. I made the mistake of, and I thought I had time, and I thought I had another day, and I missed an opportunity, and I feel terrible about it. And I remember that all the time, but I think it's helped me today to be better at going through open doors. Also, there will be discouragements. There will be adversaries. Don't let them discourage you. Also, be a realist. There's a balance between optimism and pessimism. It's called realism. Be a realist. We need to plan. Don't be so brash and you just say, well, that's an open door, and you just do it, and you haven't thought about it. Maybe it's not the open door you think it is. It could be an illusion. It could be the devil. It could be a lot of things, just us not thinking it through, and then we've made a really stupid decision, and it impacts us in a lot of ways down the road. Be careful. Planning is good, but over-planning will paralyze you. Be a realist. There will be an adversary. There will be discouragers. And then be wise with your time. Let's think about that. Not to say you can't ever sit down with popcorn and watch something on TV or enjoy a game or go out on a bike ride. There needs to be those times too, to where you can relax. Remember the burnout, rust out whole thing? But also consider things that might be sapping you of time that really aren't going to matter. Maybe you're super organized at home, but you're too organized at home. I've seen that too. You're labeling where the soup goes on your shelves. Okay, that might be a little overboard in the organization department. I don't know. If you're like me, there is no certain place for the soup. It could go here or it could go here. I'm just going to throw it all in there. That's wrong too, because you can't find your soup. You know, you pull out the beans and open it up and eat them because you think it's soup. And it tastes good. It tastes like bean soup. But having some sort of organization, some sort of plan, but not letting that over-planning take up so much time that you're a bad steward of your time. Paul had plans. He had plan A, B, C. But you know what? They didn't always work out because God had other plans. So be inflexible. Plan, but be flexible, realizing that a large portion of spirituality is flexibility. I hope you've learned a few things today, as we learn a lot from God's Word every time we open it. I hope that you are a believer. I hope that you have made a decision in your life to simply say, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I put my faith in Christ. And if you haven't done that, let me encourage you to check out these verses. It's, for by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse is simple. It's grace. It's not works. That's the first thing you're going to get out of those verses. It's grace. It's not works. It's a gift. Gift is grace. We don't deserve the gift, but that's the only way it can be transmitted to us, because if we try to work for it or pay for it, we could never do enough. We could never afford it. Therefore, we have to rely on grace. See, we're sinners. Let this be sin, and all of us have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That will send you to hell. You say, wait a second, you're saying we're all sinners, and that will send you to hell? That's really bad news. That's right. It's really, really, really bad news. But praise be to God, there's good news. In that same verse that says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let this be Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see what happens? Your sin separates you from God. You can't do anything about it yourself. You can't pay enough. You can't do enough. You are condemned. Jesus knew that. He loves you so much. He obeyed the Father, the three in one, the Godhead, one God, but three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus, the second in the Trinity, said, I'm going to obey my Father. I'm going to do His will, even though that means I become sin on the cross. And He did. Can you imagine that? The God of all glory, the God that never sinned, had to become sin? That's hideous. That's horrible. Think about all the things that you've done in your life that you're regretting, the things that you wish you hadn't done. That was on Jesus. But He loved you so much that He was willing to do that so that you might, through faith, receive Him. And by receiving Him, you're given everlasting life. You say, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. It's simple. Accept the gift of eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. That's the message that you need to bring through those open doors. Paul had a lot of opportunities there in Ephesus. He's going to come on through. He's going to make it to Corinth. He wants to spend time. Even though a lot of them didn't like him, he's going to come there because he loves them so much. He wants the best for them. But he has these opportunities. And when you have opportunities, use them. Just like I had an opportunity this morning, in case there's someone in here that doesn't know for sure if they die, they'll go to heaven. I want to give that gospel message. I didn't have to today, but I wanted to. Because I want you to have the opportunity that I have of being forgiven and on my way to heaven. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.